You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn to Malachi if you got your Bible. It's the last book of the Old Testament, okay? Last book of the Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. We're looking at the 39th one. 12 different minor prophets. We're looking at the 12th minor prophet. We've been looking at them and seeing all sorts of great things are happening. We gave you two things when you came in today. You've got your message notes that you always get. And then you've got this card. It's a little bit heavier paper. I want everybody to take this card right here and take a look at it, okay? We've worked really hard on this. This is the minor prophets, everything that we've preached over these last few weeks, put down into basically a chart for you on the minor prophets. On the back, there's a timeline as well. Here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to take this and I want you to put it right there in the book of Hosea, the beginning of the minor prophets. So now you've gotten your Bible, all you need to know of the minor prophets, because you may never hear these minor prophets ever preached again, because this is not a familiar place to go. But we have had a great, great time. This guy that we're at now is named Malachi. There's only one Malachi in the entire Bible, and this is the one. There's only one Habakkuk in the whole Bible, and that's the one also in the Bible. Last week, we looked at Zechariah, and there's 27 Zecharias in the Bible. One Malachi, and we're going to look at him. We don't know a ton about him. He's kind of around the time of like Nehemiah. But let me tell you where we've been with the minor prophets. Just catch you up, clip notes real quick. The first 9 minor prophets are about God saying, look, if you guys don't get your stuff together, I'm sending the Babylonians and they're going to take you into captivity. Well, they didn't get their stuff together. The Babylonians came. They took over Jerusalem. They took them into captivity for 70 years. That's where you get like the book of Daniel is in that Babylonian captivity. 70 years. Then the last 3 minor prophets, Zechariah, and Malachi, those are after they've gotten back from the Babylonian captivity. And so now they're back in Jerusalem and they're rebuilding things. So this is the final book of the Old Testament after the Babylonian captivity. And after this book, it's going to go silent from heaven for 400 years until the New Testament opens up and we get John the Baptist and we get Jesus's cry in Bethlehem. And that's going to be an amazing, amazing moment. So what's God got to say before 400 years of silence? Malachi is who he's going to say it through. Now, Malachi, his name means my messenger, my messenger. So the prophet Malachi means my messenger. He's going to be a messenger of God. And I'm going to show this to you here in chapter 1. We're going to hit some other places. Chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. A pronouncement, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, the messenger. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you ask, how have you loved us? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? This is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. Basically means I chose Jacob. I didn't choose Esau. I turned his mountain into a wasteland and turned his inheritance into desert jackals. So the first part of Malachi begins with them asking a question. Now, Malachi is a really interesting book. If you're a note taker, you're going to want to write this down. There's 4 chapters in Malachi and there's 23 questions in Malachi. 23 questions in Malachi. 55 verses in Malachi. 47 of them God is speaking. Okay? So this is a big deal. So he's got all these questions, question, question, question. We're going to see it. I'm going to show you all these questions. 23 questions in 53 verses in the book of Malachi. Now, questions are a great way to learn, great way to do. You're going to get a lot of questions from kids on Thanksgiving. Don't you love little kids' questions? Well, just to give you a few little quick kids' questions around Thanksgiving, one kid asked this, can we eat pumpkin pie for breakfast? It's kind of like a vegetable. 2nd question out of 4, why do we eat so much on Thanksgiving? Because it's awesome, kid. That's why, because it's awesome. 3, if pilgrims didn't have electricity, how did they cook their turkeys? Interesting thought. And the final one, my favorite one, why does Grandpa have hair on his face but not on his head? That's the question the kid's asking. So we're going to get some questions here in Malachi, but they're going to be a lot more serious questions. The first one we just read, God says, I've loved you. And the people said, how have you loved us? Can you imagine asking God that? How have you loved us? And so here's the problem. The people of God have forgotten the love of God. The people of God have forgotten the love of God. They said, how have you loved us, God? We can't remember. And I just ask you, have you forgotten the love of God? I know you've heard about it. I've preached about it. We've talked about it. You've heard about it. You've seen it. You've said it. You've done all this. Have you forgotten it for your own life? That God loves you. His love is white hot for you. It never diminishes. It never increases because it's as big as it could possibly get. God loves you. It's never changed. It never will change by what you've done, by what you've not done. God absolutely loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. His love is white hot, and they have forgotten the love of God. Now, that's a big problem, guys. When you forget the love of God, watch, and you live for God, it's just going to be formality. It's just going to be checking the boxes. To live for God, you've got to understand the love of God. And all of the Bible is saying, if you'll understand the love of God, you will be able to respond back with your love to Him. His love towards you will be so overwhelming if you'll receive it, if you'll accept it, if you'll walk in it, if you'll understand it, if you'll read about it, if you'll pray about it, if you'll walk in obedience to it. If you do that, your love for Him is going to increase. And if you are loved by God, you will want to live for God. You see it? So I'm not calling you to live for God. I'm calling you to realize the love of God, because living for God will happen on its own. That'll take care of itself. And so they forgot that God loved them. They forgot that God loved them. So they asked there in verse 2, how have you loved us? Can you imagine God? I just role play just a little bit. If God was to answer back, He could say something like this to these people at the end of the Old Testament. How have I loved you? Have you forgotten about the manna and the quail that I provided? Have you forgotten about the water from the rock? Do you not remember how I sustained Elijah with the ravens? Do you not remember how I delivered you from Egypt? How you were victorious in battle when the walls came down at Jericho, when Gideon's army of 300 was victorious? All the miracles that I did, that God did through you, all the things that I gave you. I gave you the Abrahamic covenant. I gave you the Mosaic covenant. I gave you the Davidic covenant. I mean, how have I loved you? Do you not remember there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Did you forget the Ark of the Covenant that celebrates my presence and goes before you and you win the battles? Have you forgotten all these prophets that declare the word? How have I loved you? I provided atonement for you. You could come to Jerusalem and offer up a lamb at the temple and the Holy of Holies, and your sins could be covered. How have I loved you? I got you back from the exile in Babylon. How have I loved you? Can I just remind you about Daniel in the lion's den? Can I remind you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can I remind you that Esther's courage saved your people? How have I loved you? What if God did that same thing when you asked that question to Him? How have I loved you? Do you not realize what I've done in your life? Do you not understand when you went to that college, it was because of me? Do you not understand that job was my doing? Do you not understand that I intersected you at that moment, at the right moment, at the right place? Do you not understand that I've let you hear the gospel 100 times? Do you not understand that I put you in the most prosperous nation in history? Do you not understand the love that people have for you? Do you, this food that's on your table, this excess that's going to happen on Thursday, the gifts that are going to be here on, how have I loved you? Oh, if you only knew how many car crashes I protected you from. If you only knew how many angels, how have I loved you? But when we forget the love of God, even if you get in a car crash, and even if you lose a loved one in a car crash, how have I loved you? I took them to heaven. How have I loved you? I sent my only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to raise again in 3 days so that you could receive Him in grace and forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit of God could live in your heart, and you could go to heaven when you die, even with all the stuff that you've done. How have I loved you? They forgot His love. They forgot His love. And when you forget His love, you will cease to live for Him. Now, we're all going to mess up and all sin, even if we understand His love. But you see what I'm saying? The heart is going to produce the steps. And so Malachi begins in the last book of the Old Testament of saying, I love you. See, because when we lose the understanding of God's love, we lose our way. But when we understand God's love, things fall into place. When we walk away from God, things fall apart. We walk with God, things fall into place. So He's going to go further. And He's going to give us three things. We're going to jump through the, the book, he's going to give us three things that when you forget the love of God, you're going to end up despising his name, okay? Because you're not walking in the love of God. You're not going to live in the love of God. And we begin to despise his name. Now, I'm going to take those things that despise his name. You'll see it. And I'm going to say, so how can we honor his name? It would be the flip side. So don't do this. That's despising his name. Do this. And that's honoring his name. Look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. As a son, and watch how many questions. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am the father, God says, where's my honor? Question. And if I'm the master, where's your fear of me? Question. Says the Lord of armies or the Lord of hosts. To you priests, he's speaking to the leaders, who despise my name. How are we going to despise his name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? Here it is. By presenting defiled food on my altar. So instead of putting good food, they put defiled and spoiled food. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? Verse 8, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. See how that would go when you pay your taxes. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Ask the Lord of armies. The first thing that they're not doing is they're not giving God their best. They're not bringing God their best. So how do we honor the name of the Lord? We bring God our best. We don't bring our God our not so good. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how if we're going to give clothes to folks like a clothes closet type thing, don't just give all the clothes that are worn out that you hate. Put something in there you really, really like and give it your best to be able to do that. Don't just show up at church when you don't have anything else better to do. Come and say, God, I give you my best attention. I give you my best energy. I give you my best focus. I give you my best thoughts, God. The best books I'm going to read this year are going to be things that lead me to you. They were not giving their best. They would go out in their fields. They find their goats to be able to sacrifice. Oh, that one doesn't walk well. He's lame. That one doesn't see well. He's blind. And we're going to take this and I'm going to give my worst. I'm going to check a box. Because remember, if you don't understand the love of God, your living for God is just going to be formality. So they gave sacrifices. They gave sacrifices. They came to church, but they didn't involve their hearts. God's not interested in you being in a different building. God's interested in you being a different person. And that's what makes the difference when we come under the word of God and the worship of God with the people of God. And so they brought their lame animals and they lifted it up and they said, oh, that's good. We checked the box. And the priests let them do it. So there was a problem in leadership. I love what John Maxwell says. He says, good leaders set standards, not just goals. Good leaders set standards, not just goals. So it's not just the goal of sacrifice. It's the standard of your best in the sacrifice. So I just ask you this. Do you give your best? Are you giving your best? We set standards here with our staff. Our staff's heard me say this so many times. They're tired of me saying it, but that's just how it is because vision leaks. You got to keep saying it. We have staff values of these three things, godly, effective, and excellent. We want to, number one as a staff, we want to be godly because if we're not godly, the ball game's over right there. It doesn't matter. We want to be effective. We want to do good stuff. We want to be able to really be effective in changing people's lives and impacting people. And we want to do things with excellence. Doesn't mean it's got to be expensive, but we want to do it with excellence. We want to give God our best. It's not godly, effective, and mediocre. We want to give God our best. And so I ask you, are you giving God your best? The second thing he's going to show us in chapter 2, verse 11, he's going to show us here about marriage. Judah, verse 11, has acted treacherously and a detestable act has been done in Israel and Jerusalem. What is it? For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary. How? Which he loves. And he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, if you were to get further on, we don't have enough time, but here's what you'd find is that the people of Israel, particularly the men, that they were divorcing their wives, their godly Jewish wives, they were divorcing them and they were going off with ladies to marry other ladies, numerous ladies, they were worshiping false gods and they were worshiping the false gods with them. So you got this faithful woman here, godly, faithful woman. He's dismissing her and divorcing her. And he's running after all these ladies that are worshiping foreign gods. And he's beginning to worship foreign gods as well. So the first thing of how we honor the name of the Lord is we give God his best. The second way is we're faithful in our marriage. We're faithful in our marriage. We walk with God in faithfulness in our marriage. Now, if you keep on reading, it's where you get the verses of scripture where God says, I hate divorce. That's what he says. And so he's saying in this context, you guys are leaving these godly women. You're running after these women. You need to be faithful. You need to hang on in your marriage. Now, marriage can be difficult. Martin Luther said it like this: a man can become more like Christ in a marriage than he can in a monastery. It's hard. It's hard for the ladies. It's hard for the men. You take a lady and a man, that's already different enough. You take two wills and you put them together and you say, okay, get along for 60 years, right? It's tough. We've been married 27 years. Kelly and I have a great marriage. We love each other well. It's better than it's ever been. We love it. It's great. She's amazing, amazing, godly woman. But you know, every once in a while you get little tiffs, you know, little problems. So we had a little moment where we just said, we just need to sit down on the couch and just talk for a second. We're not yellers and screamers, but you know how that moment is. You sit down on the couch, you start having that conversation, you have that talk. I could tell in the conversation I was beginning to lose. That's what I began to tell. And so realizing that I was beginning to lose, I had to find out something that would make me get back on, maybe I could win this thing. Now, your godly, wonderful pastor should have just said, "You're right, I'm sorry," and kiss and make up and go on with the day. That's how you solve it right there. You got to have a marriage of two forgivers. That's how you end up with a good marriage. But I was sitting there and I didn't want to do that. And so I was thinking, well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to lose this moment. So I thought, I'm going to grab something. Because when you're beginning to lose, you grab a phrase from somewhere out there in the ether. And you say, well, you never, and you always, and your mom and your dad and you're this, you know, you start pulling in all, you're like your grandmother's cousins, aunts, uncles, you know, I mean, so you got all these things, you're just grabbing for stuff because you realize you're losing the actual thing that's happening here. So now you're just grabbing anything. So I just went and I grabbed something and I pulled it back and I said, "I just feel like you don't listen to me." Yeah, it didn't go well. You're right, you're right. But I thought, you know, if I can get that in there, we can get off the subject and we can get on to, right? And so stick my lower lip out and pout. And so here we go. So I said, "Well, I just feel like you don't listen to me." And Kelly goes, "I don't listen to you? My whole life is listening to you. My Sundays for the last 20 years have all been listening to you. Before that, I listened to you. We would travel around the country. And what do? I sit there and I listen to you. People quote you to me in the grocery store. All I do is listen to you." And I was like, "You're right. I'm sorry." And everything was fine. Marriage can be difficult. And when you start pulling out questions like these Malachi people are pulling out questions, then, "Well, you don't listen to me. Well, I don't think you listen. Well, how did we do this? How do we despise you? How do we..." We've got to be able to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. And let's get this thing right," instead of going back and forth one on one like this. So be able to give God your best. Number two, be faithful with your marriage. Be faithful with your singleness. Be faithful with your purity. And then number three, we're going to look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 is where we're going to look. And I'm going to read following to about verse 10. So it's going to give us our third thing. And he's going to say, be faithful in your finances. Be faithful in your finances. Verse 8. If you've ever heard any verse preached out of Malachi in your entire life, this is the verse you heard, particularly if your church as a child was going through a capital campaign. This is what you heard. Okay? Here we go. Verse 8. "Will a man rob God?" See, the questions are continue. "Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you?" you ask. "By not making the payments to the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet the whole nation is still robbing me. Why wouldn't you turn to me now?" Verse 10, "Bring a full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." So he's saying, give a tithe to the work of God. Now look at what he says. "Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies, and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." So they say, "How did we rob you?" And he says, "Because you're not bringing your tithe into the storehouse." Now, the New Testament talks about not just giving a tithe, but giving from the overflow of your heart, that you give what is rightly put into your heart. And so I've said it before, hey, if you don't believe in a tithe, that's fine. Give 12%. No problem. No problem. Doesn't matter. You don't want 10? Go ahead and do 12. But what are we typically trying to do? We're trying to figure out how to give the blind goat with our 2%, with our 3%. We're typically saying, well, I know my Starbucks bill is more than what I give to the work of God, but hey, I'm got a different situation going on, God. And he says, look, if you're going to honor my name, I want you to bring your best to me, first of all. I want you to be faithful in your relationships, particularly in marriage. And I also want you to understand that if you will trust me, I will open up the windows of heaven and I will pour out on you more than anything. And I know many of you, if you're not a giver, if you're not a consistent giver, you're like, what, 10%? I don't even know how I'd do that. You just start with 2% and watch God take care of you. Then you move on up to 4% and watch God take care of you. Then you keep moving it on up to 6%. And those of us like me, that we've been tithing forever, maybe we need to get a little challenge in our lives as well. My wife and I, we give more than a tithe each year. And so being able to say, Lord, we want you to be honored. Listen to what one pastor said, speaking about Christmas and Malachi in this verse. The great threat to the American church is not that we are persecuted and homeless and driven about. The great threat to the American church is that we are too much at home here. Christmas should have to do with our money and our possessions in a way to purify us from the love of money and possessions. But what does it do? It does the opposite, doesn't it? See, the people in Malachi believed that they maintained possession and control. They would be able to make a more promising future for themselves than God can. And if they give up their possessions and trust in his sovereign grace, it's not going to go as well for them. In a word, their love is directed to the world and their faith is directed toward themselves. When you don't believe in the love of God, you're not going to live out the will of God. And you're going to then grab things because you're going to think you've got a better plan than God. See it? I was a sacker at Randall's making tips. And I became a Christian and I started tithing off my tips. I'd make 40 bucks in a night on tips and I'd put $4 aside for Sunday morning. And I would just do that because here's the deal. If I couldn't tithe off 40 bucks, how could God trust me to tithe off 400, 4,000, 40,000? Just let it keep on going. God wants the best for you. And when you understand, remember this all starts with how do you love me, Lord? Do you love me, Lord? I don't even know do you even love me? God's like, do I love you? Are you kidding? And so with our faithfulness, with our best that we give to him, our faithfulness with our hearts and our homes we give to him, our faithfulness with our finances that we give to him. I ask you this last thing, we'll jump to the next point. Say you get a personal trainer and you show up on a Friday morning and you notice that your personal trainer said, okay, I want you to do 11 reps on this. You're going to do 12 curls. You're going to do 12 and you notice that your trainer turns and he looks the other way. And so you only do 10. You put it down, you kind of snicker a little bit. Who lost? Only person you cheated was you. Why pay for a trainer and not do the workout? Why say we trust God and not trust God? Here's the deal. We'll move on. You're ripping yourself off. You're cheating yourself. You're robbing God, but you're cheating yourself and you're robbing yourself as well. And I'll show you in just a minute from the joy that he's got for us. So that's the problem. Now, let me give you the plan and the principle all together for the sake of time. The plan is that we sincerely return to God. That's the plan. We sincerely return to God. I'll show you that in just a second. So we're going to sincerely in our hearts return to God. And then the principle that we've been going on all these P's, the principle is we live selflessly and sincerely. You see it? There's a sacrificial thing there. We say, hey, God, what's best for your kingdom? What do we need to do to multiply your kingdom? How do we walk in these ways? Now look at Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. And we're going to see a difference between the people who walk with God and the people who don't walk with God. Verse 16, at that time, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. Why? Because he loves us. So a book of remembrance. That's a royal archive. That's not a biblical book. That's a royal archive. Do you remember in Esther, when they got out the royal archives, they began reading them, they found out that Mordecai had not been celebrated and Haman had to do all this stuff. That was from a royal archive. So a book of remembrance, a royal archive, was written before him for those who fear the Lord and had high regard for his name. So the Christians are showing up. It's like, wow, we'll write them down in history. Verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies. You belong to God. I belong to God. My own possession, because he loves us. On the day that I'm preparing, I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. And you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. So we live sincerely. He says, you're mine. You're mine. You're my possession. We're going to have a relationship like a father-son, like a dad and a child. We're going to walk together with that. And we're going to walk in those ways. So give your best, be faithful, and trust his love. And let it be a sincere thing. We're talking about the heart. Do you sincerely know the love of God? Do you sincerely love God? Then you're going to sincerely live for God. Growth, yes, spiritual growth, but you're going to sincerely live for God. Do you know where the word sincerely comes from? It comes from a word, sincera, S-I-N-C-E-R-A, sincera. And it's a word that was used when they would make pottery in the old days. They would form this pottery, and sometimes when they were making the pottery, it'd end up with cracks in it. So what they would do is they would take wax, and they would put wax in the cracks, and then they would paint it, and then they would sell it as if there was no wax. Okay? Now, the honest pottery makers would make a perfect one. They may make a wax one, too, that's got wax in the cracks, but they're going to tell you about that. And they would make a perfect one. Then they would paint it, and they would put it out, and they would put a sign next to the one that had no cracks with no wax in it, and it would say, Sincera. There's no wax in the cracks on this one. So what is sincerity to us? I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm sincere before you. There's no paint over the cracks trying to present ourselves as perfect. So what does God say? Bring me your cracks and I'll be the one better than wax. I'll put the blood of Jesus Christ in it and I'll make you a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But if we don't realize that, we're not going to walk in the love of God and we're going to try to find love other places. Let me show you Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, here's what it says. It says this, for my people have committed a double evil. They've abandoned me. They've left the love of God. The fountain of living water. Who are they cheating? They're cheating themselves. And dug cisterns for themselves, wells for themselves. Cracked, wax needed, cisterns that cannot hold water. If you don't discover the love of God, as the country song says, you're going to be looking for love in all the wrong places the rest of your life. So let's walk with hearts that are sincere. Do we have cracks? Absolutely. But can Jesus, if we bring those to him sincerely, can he take care of those? Absolutely. He can. Instead of trying to put our own wax in it, paint ourselves, and act like, hey, fig leaves, everything worked out fine, God. We didn't do anything. Right? No. It didn't work for Adam and Eve. It's not going to work for us. So we walk with sincerity. Now let's wrap this thing up. Let me say one other thing. God's got so many things for you and for me. Now, if you're walking down the street and you realize you lost your wallet, would it bother you? Yeah, and it should. If you're walking down the street and you realize you lost your wallet, given you can cancel all your credit cards, I get it. No identity theft in the illustration, just lost cash. And you knew you were on your way to get $1 million inheritance. Would you care about your wallet with 20 bucks in it? No. How many of us are worried about the 20 bucks in our wallet when God has got blessings to the millions for us? And we're hanging on to our peanuts going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And God's like, if you will just sincerely give it to me, I'll open up the windows of heaven. Oh my goodness, you don't know my love until you surrender to it. Trust me, trust me. Last thing I'm going to show you, and we wrap this up, the prophecy. The prophecy, the Messiah messenger. Remember, Malachi is called the messenger. Well, there's a Messiah messenger coming. His name is Jesus. And the Son of Righteousness. Look, if you will, in Malachi 4, verse 1 through 3, and we're going to wrap this thing up. Now, it's an interesting page to get to this page, because if your Bible's like my Bible, you got New Testament on one side, or a blank page, and you got Malachi on the other. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 4. What's God going to say in the last chapter of the entire Old Testament? 39 of 39. Here we go. For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. There's a coming day that will consume them, says the Lord of armies. I'm not leaving them a root or a branch. So he's saying in the end times and also the judgment. But for you who fear my name, believers, the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus, will rise with healings in its wings. Jesus brings healing. And you will go out. What will happen to you when you believe in this? You will playfully jump like calves from the stall. Wow, joy. You will trample upon the wicked, for the ashes will be under the soles of your feet in the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of armies. You're going to walk not in sin. You're going to walk in righteousness. Now, verse 4. Now, remember the instruction of Moses. This is key. How's he going to wrap it up? The instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded to him at Horeb for all of Israel. That's the law, the Ten Commandments. Remember that? Now, he's going to move from the law to the prophets. That's what the Old Testament is, law and prophets. Verse 5. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day that the Lord comes. Elijah's going to be John the Baptist. It's going to be Jesus even of coming before the day of judgment. And verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now get this, don't miss this. This is the final part of the Old Testament. What's he going to say? He says this, Moses was the law, Elijah is the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets. Do you remember Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration? Who was there? Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Who was there at the end of it? Jesus. The law, the prophets, in the Son of God. So what's the Son of God going to do? He's going to be a son of righteousness, a star in the heavens that the wise men are going to follow. What's he going to do? He's going to bring the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Why? Don't miss it. Because the Father has sent him as a son into the family to break the silence of 400 years so that you and I could come into the family of God through the Son to the Father. Do you see it? So the hearts of the fathers and the children will be restored, and God has got it planned 400 years in advance. More than that, he's got it planned through the whole Old Testament. And the last words he wants to give us, hear this on Thanksgiving week, family. I want your family to be tight. I want you to be family of God. I want you to be the family of the church. I want you to know that if you want, as the father and the child, that's just symbolized. I'm going to send Jesus into a family with God as the father, not Joseph. And then Jesus as the son of God is going to connect with us as the children of God so we can have a relationship with the father of God, and the hearts of the father and the children will be restored. So then we as dads and as moms and as friends and as neighbors, we can walk out and we can be people of peace and walk in that way. My friend, this is an amazing book. Absolutely amazing. And we have been through it. Cheer for it. Come on. There's no wax. There is no wax in this thing. God has got it. He's got it. He's got it. Ultimately fulfilled in the second coming in the end times. We understand that. But families and relationships restored by Christ through the Father because he's the Son of God. So let's take it and let's just recap the minor prophets just real quick. A few lines and we're done. This is from the song He Is by Aaron Jeffrey. And it is an awesome, it's an old song, but it's an awesome song. I hear it in my head. I told you in Zephaniah 3:17, sometimes the Lord will sing over you in the middle of the night. I hear this song in my head almost every night for the last month, these lyrics. He just goes through every book of the Bible, but I'm just going to give you the minor prophets. In Hosea, Jesus is forever faithful. This is about Jesus. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. And in Malachi, he's our son of righteousness. And I add to it, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the Savior. He is your Father. He is your Savior through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Woo! So minor prophets, are you kidding me? These are major truths. They're just called minor because it's a small book. And in 12 books that we typically skip, God's blown us away this semester. grown our church, brought hundreds of baptisms. Because, as the last verse, we want to be, we are, we will be a church that loves God. And from that sincere, no wax love, we're going to live for Him. And we're going to give Him our best. And we're going to walk with God. And my friend, if you are not a part of that, you are robbing yourself and ripping yourself off, because that's where joy is found. That's where life's found. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, God. You're so good. You are so good. How in the world, from the minor prophets, could we receive such blessing? And we just come to you, Father. I'm proud of our church for taking on difficult books of the Bible and seeing the power of God in it. Father, we do not want to be a people that just asks you rhetorical gotcha questions. If you ask a question, Lord, the right answer is yes, sir. That's the answer. So we just say, whatever the question, the answer is already yes from our hearts. Lord, give us the courage to live it out. And we just thank you, God. Take a moment. If you're not walking with God, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you turn to Him right now? Ask Him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. If you do know Him, are you giving Him your best? Are you honoring His name? Have you forgotten how much He loves you? All the things He showed you? Just respond back to the Lord real quick and just tell Him how much you love Him. How much you want to live for Him. God, we're not seeking formality to just do church and check a box. We want to be people on mission for the love of God in our city, our families. Thank you, God, that you have forgiven and repaired the cracks with your blood. You do love us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.